Welcome to the Community Fellowship Podcast, your way to stay connected with biblically themed messages, discussions, and interviews from Community Fellowship in East Barnard, Texas. Learn more about our church at the cfeb.church website, check us out on social media at CF East Barnard, or attend an in-person service at 635 Main Street in East Barnard. We are a local church that works to make the love of Christ for all humanity known to our community and the world. Thanks for tuning in and enjoy this week's content.
Well, there's no doubt that some of you this whole time, you've been focused on two things. These apples right here on the podium. You're like, why in the world are those there? Emily, a minute ago, she's like, you probably should have hit those. Like, nah, build the intrigue, you know? Okay, so here's the thing. I've got these two apples up here, and one of them is real and one of them is fake. And I'd like to know, just from where you're at, if you can guess which one you think is real and which one you think is fake. How many of you say that the green one is fake? Okay. All right, how many of you say that the red one is fake? Okay, so it's kind of about even. I mean, that's pretty close to being even, all right? Well, I'm going to give you this. This one's got a little shake to it, if you can hear it. There's a reason I did that, right? And it was kind of hard and difficult. Sorry, I'm chewing now. That's not good. I know, exactly. That's what my mom always told me. I know it's kind of difficult to be able to see which one was the real and which one was the fake, and sometimes that's absolutely the truth. Well, this morning, we're going to finish and conclude a series that we started last week on the secrets to Christ-like growth. Last week, we looked at how important, oh gosh, sorry about that, roots are. We looked at how important it is to be rooted in a couple of things. And so those things that we talked about, and I highly recommend, if you weren't here last week, make sure you go online and listen to that first part, because it's going to help you understand the second part. But we've talked about how it's so important for us to be rooted in the faith in the gospel of Jesus Christ, that we are saved by faith, not by anything that we have done. And then we talked about how we need to know our identity as God's children, led by His Spirit. And the last thing that we looked at was that each of us, we have a ministry that we have been called to in helping reconcile others to Christ. So we talk about those are the roots of our faith. Well, this morning, as we finish this series, let's look at another aspect of Christian growth. Let's look at fruit, the fruit that our lives should be producing. Thank you, Pastor Ron. I appreciate that. Suck that down real quick. There we go. Let's look at the fruit that our lives should be producing. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to the Gospel of John. We're going to be in chapter 15, and we'll start in verse 1. It'll be on the screen as well, or there's Bibles in the seat backs in front of you. You're more than welcome to grab onto. Start in verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Okay, so throughout John's gospel, he's been sharing these I am statements, okay? There's seven I am statements in the book of John that he is making and that he builds up. In fact, John is kind of obsessed with sevens in his gospel. In the first chapter, John has seven titles for Jesus. And then we see seven miracles that Jesus performs to help people believe in him. And then he has these seven I am statements about Jesus' identity and deity as God. Yet despite all the other I am statements where they're kind of made publicly so that the other people, specifically the Jews, will identify him as the Messiah, this particular I am statement is made in this private setting with just his disciples, just a few hours before he's about to go to the cross, before he's about to be crucified and executed. So the question remains, what is Jesus going to talk about? What is he going to say in this last little thing he has right before he goes to the cross? And look at what Jesus talks about. He talks about fruit. He talks about fruit. And he essentially says this, I chose you. I'm going to save you so that you will produce fruit, so that your life will be fruitful. And this is for every single disciple of Jesus. It wasn't just those guys that were sitting there at the table with him, but this is for every single disciple. We are saved. We are saved through Christ that we might produce fruit. So listen, the whole reason that God sent Jesus to purchase our pardon through his sacrificial death and resurrection was so that you would become fruitful. Another way that the church has said this is that you have been saved so that you might become holy. We use the theological word in terms, the term is sanctification. It's the process by which you are being made holy. You're being made into what Jesus, what God has already declared you to be. Okay? So let me just take a second to kind of break that down a little bit because there's a lot of theology in here and I want to make sure that we understand it. We briefly kind of mentioned on this last week that we're not saved by anything that we have done. We can't be. We can't be saved by anything that we've done. We are sinners, and in God's eyes, we are completely unrighteous. We can't save ourselves. However, God sent his Son, who lived a perfect life for us. His life perfectly lived for us, and then he dies in our place. So he lived the life that we were supposed to live, and he dies the death that we were supposed to die. He lived this life of complete submission to God, completely submitting to him in the way that he loved God, completely loving God with all of his heart, soul, mind, and strength, like the commandment said, and then loving others as himself, like the other great commandment says. Yet Jesus dies the death that we're supposed to die because of our sin. We were supposed to be separated from God forever, eternally forever, separated from him. But the second that we trust in Jesus' death in our place, God declares us. Not only does he declare us not guilty of our sin, but he declares us righteous. He declares us righteous in his sight because of Jesus' perfectly lived life on our behalf. It's what we call the great exchange, or the kids pastor James would have called it the great switcheroo, all right? That we receive the perfectly lived life of Jesus, and that's what God sees now in us. When we say, I trust in what Jesus has done, he sees that perfectly lived life. But Jesus, he gets the death that we deserve. What we were supposed to receive, he took on himself. So he gets that death that we were supposed to. And theologically, we call this justification, that we are declared righteous in God's eyes. But now that we've trusted in Jesus' sacrifice, God's making us into what he's declared us to be, righteous, holy, fruitful. Look at Ephesians 2 with me real quick. We kind of looked at this verse a little bit last week, but I kind of want to look at it again because it shows us this idea of how this is supposed to work, okay? So Ephesians 2, verse 8, we looked at it again last week. It says this, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. Okay, so again, we didn't earn it. We didn't earn our salvation. It was given to us. It was a gift of God. God freely gave us this salvation. So we didn't earn it. It's entirely a gift from him. But let's look at the next verse, verse 10, okay? For we are God's handiwork created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. So catch that. You were saved so that you might do good works. That's what you were saved for. Or as Jesus says here in John 15, you were saved to produce fruit. The fruit of a life that is in Christ. So for the next few minutes, here's what I want to do. I want to show you how Jesus says this fruit is produced in those who have trusted in him. We're going to see how he says it's produced in us. So Jesus begins this little dialogue with his disciples here in John 15. He paints this incredible metaphor of a vineyard. And it really is a fascinating metaphor because everybody kind of gets a part in it. Okay? First of all, he says that God, he's the vine dresser or the gardener in the NIV, right? Jesus himself is the vine, and we, or the Jesus' disciples, we're the branches. Now look at verse 4 with me. Jesus says this, "Remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me." Now, in some of your translations, and like Pastor Ronald hinted at earlier, you might have had the word abide here. It might say abide in me as I abide in you. Either way, that's the same word that Jesus is using from the Greek. It's the word meno, okay? And Pastor Ronald kind of did a pretty good job of giving us that definition, but the idea is that it's permanently remaining or permanently staying. And even I love that Pastor Ronald said it too, dwelling in, okay? So when Jesus says to produce fruit, we need to remain in him, we have to dwell in him. Okay, so if the fruit that we're saved for can only be produced by remaining in Christ, then the logical next question is, how do I remain in Christ? How do I abide in Christ? And right here is where many of us, we start to kind of do this thing. We're like, okay, I'm going to make my spiritual checklist. Okay, so here's what I'll do first. First, I'm going to make sure I spend 30 minutes a day in God's Word. Then I'll spend about 15 minutes of prayer, because prayer's hard, you know. 15 minutes of prayer, okay? And then I'm going to make sure that I go to my small group, because I need that accountability, you know? You know, and I'm sure that'll be what helps me remain in Jesus. Okay, before we all go, okay, well, wait a minute, aren't those things we're supposed to do? Yes, absolutely. Those are good spiritual things for us to do. They're going to help grow us. They're going to help build us spiritually. But it's not the thing. It's not the thing. And I want to make sure that you see that, okay? Because the thing that's going to help you remain in Christ, Jesus actually tells us here a little bit later on in John 15. Look at verse 9. He says, "As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love." So Jesus says to remain in him is to remain in his love. That's what it means to remain in Jesus, to abide in Jesus, is to abide, to remain in that love. Now, I think I've confessed this to you before, but I have a tendency to watch movies and find Jesus. And I'm not just talking about The Chosen or Christian movies, okay? I'm talking about all different kinds of genres. I can be watching an action flick. I can be watching a rom-com, and I find Jesus in those movies. And I remember several years ago, and this is, again, I'm trading in my man card right here, but I remember watching The Notebook, okay? I know, traded in my man card, I know, right? And it was the first time that I had watched it, and I grew incredibly emotional when I saw James Gardner's character who, you know, he's been reading his love story with his wife over and over again as she's kind of slipped in and out of these bouts of Alzheimer's where she's forgotten kind of who she is, right? And I start crying with him when just like that, she goes from smiling with him, remembering good old times, to not knowing who he is. She doesn't remember who he is. And all I can think about as I watched that scene is how God constantly tries to woo me to himself as the story of Scripture is read over and over again to me. But then I sin. And just like that, I grieve the heart of God. I know it seems corny. I know that it seems a little bit ridiculous. But it's not just movies that I find myself doing that with. Sometimes it's parenting my daughters. Sometimes it's just snuggling and cuddling with them and being so overwhelmed that this thing is part of me. This thing came from me. And then I get overwhelmed with the idea of how extravagant God's love is, what he would do for me to make me part of his family. And it overwhelms me. Or maybe it's even just sitting with my wife on a second-story balcony as we're talking about good friendships and being overwhelmed with the goodness and the love of God. What about you? What causes your affections for the love of God to be stirred? What gets you overwhelmed, maybe even emotional, about God's love? Is it singing worship songs like we sang just a few minutes ago? Then, man, find a place where you can crank it up to 11 and sing with everything in you. If that's what spurs your heart to love God and to remember his love. Listen, for some of you guys, you're like, that's not me, dude. I don't do the worship songs. I don't sing that kind of stuff, all right? Listen, that's okay. Maybe it's nature. Maybe you love going out in nature. And as you're sitting there waiting for hours for that perfect fish, you're thinking about and dwelling on the idea that God waited patiently for you and he caught you. Maybe that's it for you. Then go do that. If that causes the love of God to come into your life and be reminded of how deeply he loves you, then go do that. Be reminded of his love. Because here's the thing, the more that we focus in on Jesus' love, what God has done for us, the more we love that love. The more we're overwhelmed by that love. The more we think about that love. It almost becomes part of who you are. It's just kind of second nature after a little while because you can't not see the love of God in other things. And here's the amazing part. When you're focusing yourself on God's love, as you do that, you cannot help but grow in your love for others. You cannot help but do it. When you think about how wretched a sinner that you were and that God still chose to love you, he still chose to send Jesus to die in your place, you cannot look at people who offend you the same anymore. You begin to embody the very love that you have been dwelling on, that you've been thinking about. In my own life, the times that I've actually demonstrated the greatest love towards another individual, a person that has hurt me in incredible ways, such painful ways, when I think about how God has loved me, when I think about what I do to him so often, how I offend him, how I hurt him, how I keep on going back and sinning, I can't stay angry with that person. I'm moved by the love of God for me to love that person. As one pastor puts it, I love this, abiding in the love of God for us grows the love of God in us. Abiding in the love of God for us grows the love of God in us. As we think about, dwell on, and get caught up in God's love, we intuitively begin to live out that kind of love. The natural result of a growing tree is to produce the fruit of that tree. That's what it's supposed to do. That's what it naturally does. It's what the tree was meant to do. That's exactly what happens when we continue to find moments where we can get swept away in God's love for us, remembering what Jesus has done, how much he loves us. That love just comes out of us. Okay, so now maybe you're thinking this. You're thinking, okay, well, what about when I sin? What about when I still mess up? What about when I don't love people the way that I'm supposed to love people? Okay, so I brought another prop. I'm full of props today. I brought another prop. I got this branch here, okay? Now, looking at it, why can you expect that it's not going to bear fruit, that it's not going to have fruit? Because it's not connected to the tree, right? It's not on the tree. It has to be connected to the source of nutrients for it to be able to bear any fruit, right? And you're looking at it, and you're like, well, this is like dry and kind of dead. Like, I don't know about this thing right here. This is definitely not... this is good for nothing, like Jesus says, except to be thrown into a fire. Now, what if I caught this tree like right after it fell, like this branch, if I caught it right after it fell onto the ground? You know what I'm talking about, where it's still got a little bit of that green in it? What if I caught that and then immediately found the place where it had fallen from, and I cut it a little bit more, and I kind of secure it back into that place? It could actually produce fruit again. But the key was I had to catch it soon enough, right? It's the same thing when we sin. The longer that we stay away from the vine, Jesus, the drier and deader we're going to become. But when we sin, if we will quickly recognize that sin, repent over that sin, and return to Jesus, we're still going to continue to grow and produce fruit. And when we return to him, what do you think we should focus on? The love of God in Christ Jesus. When we focus on that love, we're reminded that that love is the forgiving love. That love is a love that wants to connect with us, that deeply cares about us, and it's the love that brought us peace with Him. So if you want to produce fruit, intentionally focus on remaining in Christ and remaining in His love. Okay, there's a second part to this point that I want to make sure I explain. Because as you continue to kind of read through that passage that we're looking at today, if you see verse 9, Jesus says to remain in His love, and He says, He follows it kind of in verse 10 by saying this, if you keep my commands, you will remain in my love. And the reason that I want to stop here for a second is because far too many times, people think that they should get all of their messiness cleaned up before coming to Jesus. And just looking at this verse, you might think that's validating your point, that if I clean myself up, then I get to remain in Jesus. But the truth is that can't be the furthest thing from the truth. That's the furthest thing from the truth. Never throughout Jesus' 3.5 years of ministry did He ever say, hey, if you get yourself right, if you get yourself all cleaned up, if you start following the law perfectly, then you can come and follow me. That's not what Jesus says. It's always the other way around. Hey, come to me. Connect with me. And then you'll start to produce. And then you'll get cleaned up, right? But He even says that here to the disciples. Look at verse 3. He says, you're already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. So Jesus makes us clean. It's not something we do. He makes us clean. And when He does that, and we understand His love, like we said, we begin to embody that same kind of love. A love that is joyful. A love that's filled with peace, patient, kind, good, gentle, and self-control. Because keeping His commands is the fruit. That is the fruit. But here's the thing. That fruit isn't produced overnight. It doesn't just happen like that. It's a process. It comes from long days of listening and learning from the Holy Spirit. There's two interesting ideas presented by Jesus in verse 2. So look at verse 2 with me. He says this. He says, of God, He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, He prunes so that it'll be even more fruitful. So first, let's look at that beginning of that verse, okay? Unfortunately, in the NIV, it actually does a poor job, I think, of translating this phrase in the Greek. Because in it, in NIV, there's kind of this finality to it, that it's, hey, it's cut off. The branch is cut off that doesn't bear fruit. But that's simply not there in the Greek. The ESV actually does a little bit better. It says it this way. Every branch that does not bear fruit, He takes away. But I think even a better way to translate it would be this. Every branch that does not bear fruit, He lifts up. He lifts away. And here's why I'm belaboring this small little point. I know it seems like it's a small little point. But I don't think the idea of God cutting away a branch, in this regard, a person, a disciple of Jesus, right, is consistent with Jesus' argument through the rest of this passage. If we are in Christ, like Jesus says, this particular branch is, right? He says this branch is in Christ, then we will bear much fruit. So I don't think He's going to cut that branch away. In fact, in Middle Eastern culture, to take care of a vineyard, when the vine dresser saw that there was a branch that seemed not to be producing fruit, he would often lift up that particular branch, and he would put it on a stick or a string, and he would try to make sure that it was exposed to enough sunlight, because in his mind, he thought, okay, it's not getting the vitamins and the nutrients that it needs from the sun. So he would kind of pull it away from the rest of the branches and make sure that it got the sunlight that it needed so that it could continue to be fruitful. God does the same thing. When there are certain areas of our life that are unfruitful, like maybe we're struggling with being patient, God gives us opportunity to grow in that area. In other words, God will allow us to go through difficult circumstances where He can help us develop patience as we listen to His Spirit, thus producing that fruit in us. He's lifting that area of unproductiveness into the sunlight so that we can grow. And unfortunately, there's a kind of a whole realm of theology that believes any difficulty that they face in their lives automatically is demonic in nature. Now, I want to make sure I clarify this. I do believe there are demons. There is spiritual warfare. I do believe that. But unfortunately, here's what this kind of theology does. They confuse that difficult circumstance where God is actually trying to grow them and teach them about patience as the enemy's attack against them. They see that as something that the enemy is doing. And instead of, they believe that this circumstance is keeping them from the happy life that God wants for them. But here's the hard part. Nowhere in the scriptures can you find that God's desire for you is to be happy. You won't find it there. God doesn't desire for you to be happy. Ultimately, what he wants you to become is more mature. He wants you to grow. He wants you to become more like Christ. And often that maturing, that growing, producing fruit is painful. It's a painful process. This is where Jesus now starts to speak to the pruning of God that he does for us. So while that branch isn't producing, gets placed in circumstances to develop its fruitfulness, the branch that is bearing fruit, catch that, is regularly being pruned so that its fruit can be even better. There's multiple reasons that a branch to the vine dresser would need to be addressed like that. It might be that the branch has some kind of disease causing it to wilt and to wither. Or it might be that there is, you know, an insect that's infesting it, that's causing it, again, to be diseased. It might even be the weightiness of the fruit itself, that if it's left like that, it might break the branch. And so the vine dresser, his role is to come in to attend to that. So whatever the reason, whatever reason he's having to do that for, it's so that the fruit will grow better, that it'll produce better fruit. It's been said that the closer we get in understanding the beauty of the cross of Christ, the more apparent the ugliness of our sin becomes. I like to think of it this way, right? From a distance, I might look into the mirror from a faraway area, and I might say, okay, my shirt needs to be tucked in, or maybe I got like a really bad hair kind of sticking up, a cowlick sticking up, right? But the closer I get, the more is revealed of myself that I need to take care of. Maybe my beard needs to be trimmed, or maybe I've got some dirt on my cheek. So the closer I get to that mirror, the closer I become to Christ, the more I'm going to realize needs to be touched up on myself. And that's exactly what the Holy Spirit's doing. A life submitted to Christ, that's what the Holy Spirit is doing. He's gently revealing those things to us as we move closer to Jesus. And so often the pruning process happens because there are idols still in our life that God's wanting to get rid of, that he's wanting to remove. Because God wants all of us. We just sang about that a minute ago. He is a jealous God. We talked about that a few weeks ago in our Ten Commandments series too. He's jealous for us. He's jealous for our hearts. He wants all of us. He wants every single piece of us. But those idols keep us from him, and they keep us from producing the fruit that he wants in our lives. Biblical counselor David Powelson shares this illustration to help understand our idolatry, how we're just filled with it, we're incessant with it. He would often take a bottle of water, and then he would take off the lid, and he would start squeezing it and just bending it, spilling it everywhere. And soon after, water was all over the ground and everywhere, he would look at the people there he was giving the illustration to, and he would say, "Why is there water on the ground?" And of course, the people will respond, "Well, because you were like bending it and you were crushing the bottle, or you took the lid off." These are the responses that he would give. And he said, "No, that's not the answer. The answer is there's water on the floor because there was water in the bottle." The pruning God does that's painful is simply revealing the idols that are already in our heart. They're already there. He's removing those from us to make you more like Christ, to develop healthier fruit. The Holy Spirit reveals to you your stubbornness. He reveals to you your pride. He reveals to you the areas of life that aren't submitted to Jesus' lordship. So if you want to produce this type of fruit, mature fruit, it can only come through our humble endurance of the pruning of God. It's actually easy to fake fruit. Even the fruit that we see here in Scripture, it's easy, especially in our social media culture. I mean, just think about this. How many times you see this perfect family on social media, but then when you get to know them, you realize, man, there are so many things wrong with that family. we can present ourselves really well. So it can look like we have love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. But there is a very big difference. I am not going to take a bite out of this apple. There's a very big difference. And Jesus tells us. He tells us the difference. He tells us how we can know. Look at verse 8. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. So catch that. Real fruit glorifies God. It doesn't do it for show for other people. It doesn't show, he doesn't do it for respect. It doesn't do it so other people will envy you. That's not the fruit of God. Real fruit exalts God. Real fruit lifts him up because it was made through him and from him. Godly organic fruit is from a life submitted to God, remaining in Christ. And here's the thing, it lasts forever. That fake fruit, it won't. But real fruit, the fruit that's in us from God, that fruit is eternal. It has eternal consequence, eternal significance. It lasts forever. This morning, if you sat here and you've been kind of questioning if there's fruit in your life, is there an evidence that you actually have a relationship with Jesus? You're questioning, you're trying to look at that right now. And maybe the more that you look at that, the more you kind of analyze it, you realize you don't see more of Jesus in your life. You don't see less of your old self and more of him. You're kind of still the same. The truth is, maybe you don't have a relationship with him. And this morning, Pastor Ronald and I will be here, and we'd love to talk with you, think through that with you, be able to pray for you and minister to you if that's what you need. For the rest of us, here's the questions we have to ask ourselves. Are we remaining in Christ? Are we regularly overwhelmed by the love of God for us? Are we compelled from that love to love others, even when it's difficult? Do we see God pruning us? Do we see God trying to produce even better fruit in us through the circumstances that we go through? And we allow him to do that very thing. Because Jesus says this. He says, every good tree bears good fruit. It's what that tree is naturally supposed to do. As we abide in Christ, we'll be overflowing with the fruit of God if we're healthy and if we're rooted. We will produce fruit. Let's pray. Father, this morning, we ask that you would help us to evaluate ourselves. If the fruit of a life that is connected and abiding and understanding of your love, if it's really in us, or God, if we're faking it. And God, I pray that if there's anyone here this morning that can say, I recognize this has just been fake, it's all been a farce, that God, that they would have the courage to talk with you about it, to get connected to the vine, to know you, Jesus, to abide in that deep, great love that you have for us. Father, we want to look more like Jesus because we know that's what this world needs. Help us to remain and abide in that love. We pray this in his name. Amen.
If you have questions about this week's message, or would like to start a conversation with someone about what it means to walk with Christ, please email pastor@cfeb.church. You can find earlier episodes of our podcast on our website at cfeb.church, where you can also give online to help support community fellowship in our mission to reflect and share Christ's love. We can also be found on many major distribution platforms like Apple Podcasts, where you can subscribe to stay connected. Thank you again for listening. Now go out and love one another like Jesus did.